summary of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This is a part one of this message. We'll take another look at it. There's so much here to consider, but we want to just take a look together for a few moments. And sex is sacred from Proverbs 5, beginning at verse 1. If you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, and let's receive it with believing hearts. This is the inerrant Word of the Lord. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. You may be seated. So far, the reading of God's Word, and may God his blessing to it. I encourage you to keep your Bible open and handy for the message on sex is sacred. Your congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and friends of our church family, it's a benefit for us to be going through the Heidelberg Catechism, because the Heidelberg Catechism forces us to treat topics that sometimes we don't want to treat, namely sex. And God in his word in the book of Proverbs, and summarized for us here in Lord's Day 41, warns us against sexual folly. It invites us to embrace the joy of sexual wisdom, and it also invites us to worship Jesus Christ, who is better than the best sex. I preach you the word of the Lord. Sex is a gift from God. It's a sacred. And we first of all want to take a look at sex outside of marriage, or sexual immorality that's bitter. And then we want to take a look tonight at the blessing of honoring God's gift of sex being sacred before his sight. First of all, the bitterness of adultery. Adultery uses and abuses women, or men, if you want to put it that way. And that's why a father says, I want to talk with my son. And he sits down here, and there's actually not just one talk. There's lots of talks going on between a father and his son throughout the book of Proverbs. You see it also in Proverbs chapter 6. You see the warning there against adultery, Proverbs chapter 6 at verse 20 there. But in Proverbs chapter 5, the father is saying, warning his son, be attentive to my wisdom. Look out for the forbidden woman there in verse 3 of the text. Her lips drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And you see that just the bitterness of the adulterous woman as we read there in Proverbs chapter 5 about the effects of adultery and sexual immorality. Look out. Watch your step. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, or the place of the grave. God has made sex, and God has put sex in its place for our pleasure. The purpose of the gift of sex that he gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and as he gives to us as his people, it's made for the purpose of pleasure between one man and one woman for one lifetime in the sacred garden, as it were, of marriage. But adultery, fornication, sex before marriage, or adultery, or homosexuality, or multiple partners, for instance, that's becoming more and more popular, and every other deviant form of sexuality, dear friends, is ultimately using and abusing people. And when sex is out of its created place and design, it hurts us and it will hurt others. And that's why a father in love is warning his son, as God our Father warns us, his sons and daughters, to watch out and be aware of the abuse of the sacred gift of sexuality. So relationships, sexual relationships are not for ego trips. Sexual relationships are not for ego trips. God has given the precious, priceless gift of physical intimacy and lovemaking between a husband and a wife, one man and one woman, for one lifetime in order to renew the vows. They spoke to one another. Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful, precious gift? So God isn't saying no to sex. He's saying yes to sex in its proper context, because when a husband and wife are enjoying the precious gift of sacred sex, what are they doing? They're bonding more and more together as they are renewing the vow. I love you for better or for worse. And dear friends, anything else is going to be bitter. The sweet waters to come, but anything else will be bitter. And the honey tastes sweet at first, at least, but it always tastes sour afterward. So in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, verse 4 of the text. Watch your step. And I want to get very practical with us tonight. Young people, God does premarriage counseling with you. And God, as your father, is preparing you for marriage. And he wants to give you some red lights that he doesn't want you to run through. He's given you a green light here. He's given you a yellow light. And he's also giving you a red light. How do you know you are dating Mr. Wrong? How do you know you're dating Miss Wrong? I finished up a class on domestic abuse, and it was very interesting to me. I've never really thought about this before, that when mostly it's women who are abused, when they go through counseling, biblical counselors ask them, well, when did it begin? When did abusive, manipulative, coercive, sinful, controlling behavior begin? It began in dating. It began in dating relationships. So God, in his wisdom for you, is warning you, watch your step. What are some of the signs? What are some of the signs? 8 warning signs. Number 1, intensity. You are getting too deep, too fast. It's a warning sign, young people. Watch out. You're going too deep, too fast and you feel obligated to your boyfriend or girlfriend. Number two, there's jealousy. Your boyfriend is way too jealous and upset if you're spending time with pretty much anybody else. Jealousy. Number three, manipulation. Your boyfriend is telling you, it's usually guys, right? So your boyfriend is telling you exactly how to spend your money, how you should dress. Very manipulative behavior. God is saving you. Listen, watch your steps. God is saving you from a lot of pain and misery. Sex is something sacred. It's a fire, right? A friendship on fire. And if the fire is outside of its proper place, you're going to get burned. But when it's in its proper place, in the beautiful gift of marriage, when vows are exchanged before the Lord and to one another, then stoke that fire and enjoy the beauty of its warmth. More on that in a second. Manipulation, but also isolation. There's fights about how much time you're spending with your friends and family. Number five, sabotaging your relationship. This person is making you feel crazy because they're doing weird stuff like hiding your iPhone or your cell phone. Criticism. Your boyfriend is criticizing the way that you look and what you do and what you say, your intelligence. They're guilting you, treating you as if everything is your fault. And they're also blame-shifting a lot. Well, they're making excuses for their sexual folly, their folly in their lives. They're blaming it on their mom. They're blaming it on their past girlfriend. Watch out. Watch your step. God loves us by speaking wisdom into our lives. But let's also consider, dear friends, that there are seven steps to an adulterous relationship. Very personal, very practical for you and for me. Watch out. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol or his doom. What's this first step? Seven steps. First step, your heart is cold. Is your heart cold tonight? Look out. Your heart is cold toward God. Your heart is cold toward the Bible. You think the church is a bunch of hypocrites. That's the first step. Second step, you're bored. You're bored with life. You're looking for excitement in your life. Everything's so boring, and I got to get out there and have some fun. So your heart is going on a hunt. And all of a sudden, a lot of hobbies start changing. Is there anything wrong with finding a new hobby? No. But when you're trying to find a hobby because you're hunting for happiness, the warning light is on the dashboard. Second step, you're bored. Step three, you start lowering your guard. Are you lowering your guard when it comes to relationships with the opposite sex at work or in the neighborhood? You lower your guard and you start sharing things you should only be sharing with your spouse. And number four, you cross a line. You open yourself up to a physical touch. Number five, excitement is building. You feel alive for the first time in many months or many years. And you can't stop thinking about so-and-so. And then the excitement builds. And then step six, you touch. And it's thrilling. And what's the final seventh step? It's right there in the Bible. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Step number 7 is death. Your soul may die. Your marriage dies. Your family dies. Your children's souls may be dead to God. God, in his wisdom and great love for us, does pre-marriage and marriage counseling. What's God's will for us in the 7th commandment? God condemns all unchastity, impurity. We should detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives inside or outside the holy state of marriage. Are you at step 2? Time to turn around. Repent. That's what repentance means. Turn around now before it's too late. Turn around and face Jesus Christ for forgiveness. It's bitter. And, you know, it's almost as if our Heavenly Father is just putting a little drop of the bitterness of the poison in our tongue. So we taste it and it makes us want to vomit. Because he's preparing us for the blessings of sacred sex in the context of marriage. God created lovemaking for marriage. And that's why this father is having a talk with his son, and it's direct, it's very open and honest. Let's have these talks. It's awkward, isn't it? It's awkward for me. But it's very frank and open and honest and very direct here. And these were arranged marriages back then. These were arranged marriages. But the father is saying, look, drink water from your own cistern, verse 15, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Hey, that's a great line for an anniversary card, guys, right? You are a lovely deer to me. I think of deer hunting, honey, when... anyway, so, but be... Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? God created lovemaking between one man and one woman for one lifetime. And the father is really, as it were, kind of putting a benediction on this. He's saying, let you be blessed. And God the Father, who created sex for great joy and pleasure between a husband and his wife, between a wife and a husband, he's smiling when this is happening. He provides this special gift for bonding together and for us in one way, shape, or another to experience, really, something of the love of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church, and her union with Christ the Lord. So we shouldn't be ashamed of this talk. We should... Well, as husbands and wives, dear friends, we should be satisfying the thirst, right? You have passions. God made them. You have desires. So do I. God has made them. God has made them and designed them for us to have them satisfied by what? By the well, the water of your own cistern, verse 15, flowing water from your own well. There is where you are to find your satisfaction. So to keep your hands off of another spouse, keep your hands on the spouse that God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, has given to you. That's the practical application. And God has provided this wonderful gift of marriage to help us into the happiness of union with our triune God. You say, well, Pastor, you're leaving me out. I'm single. And maybe you're called to be single. But dear friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was a single man. And it wasn't as if he was missing out on God's best for his life, not at all. It may be our calling in life to be single. But as we long for a marriage, Jesus Christ is saying, I provide you with something of the experience of this great intimacy and joy that a husband and wife enjoy together, that marriage is really a sign. So don't camp out. It's always pointing us to the ultimate union and fellowship, and that's the union and fellowship we enjoy by grace alone with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Marriage is simply a sign that's pointing us forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven itself. So don't make too much out of marriage. Yes, let us cherish and be grateful for the gift of marriage, but let's not treat marriage as something more than it really is. It cannot ultimately deliver eternal joy. Only Jesus Christ can do that for us. So we put it in its proper place. And so God calls us to be intoxicated with the wife of our youth. Rejoice, God says. Rejoice in the wife or the husband of your youth. Well, what are some of the practical applications here for us? We've certainly seen some of them. Let us beware, watch your step. Let us be led in step with the Holy Spirit. But dear friends, we need to, first of all, don't buy the lie that the world is selling us. Do not buy the lie that the world is selling us. And what are some of those lies? Lie number one is that sexual immorality is harmless. And I'm talking about specifically pornography here, dear friends. We don't have just a pornography problem in America. We have a pandemic. We have a pandemic when it comes to the plague of pornography. That's the real pandemic. It is destroying our culture, our families, our churches, and this nation. Let us beware. Don't buy the lie. Satan is out there fishing, right? And he puts the bait on the hook to reel you and me in. Sin doesn't always look ugly, does it? Sin usually looks pretty and beautiful. I mean, that's what we fall for. We take the hook, and Satan reels us in. Lie number one about pornography. We think it's harmless. No, it's not. It's addictive. It's as addictive as drugs and alcohol, and it literally rewires our minds and changes our mental makeup. And it breaks down trust between spouses. It decreases satisfaction with the spouse of our youth. And it always leaves us ashamed and in a prison of guilt. Lie number one, sexual immorality or pornography, for instance, is harmless. Lie number two, it's really nobody's business. It's my business. It's not yours. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's everybody's business because it affects not only you, but it also affects everyone. Pornography, sexual immorality, ultimately dehumanizes people. It dehumanizes women. It incites sex trafficking. It makes you anxious and afraid. It leads to a lot of abusive relationships, abuse in marriage, and it also leads to the exploitation of women and children, families falling apart, and it kills spiritual lives. So we need to be recapturing the story of God's great love The story of God's love is really the story of God's red-hot romance for you and for me, his runaway bride. St. Augustine has all these great one-liners. St. Augustine, who knew all about this by experience, he said, you know what the church is? The church is my mother, but she's also a whore. And that's how much Jesus Christ loves his bride. Martin Luther described a relationship with Jesus Christ in terms of marriage, in terms of marriage. And he uses these words to describe our marriage with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in Jesus that unites the soul with Christ as a bride. As a bride and bridegroom are united, they form a marriage. And they're in it for, we're in it, Jesus says, I'm in this for better or for worse. And that is a happy business, according to the words of Martin Luther. Christ, the rich and holy bridegroom, takes us in marriage as poor, sinful, little prostitute. He takes away all of our evil and bestows upon us all of his goodness. And it is no longer possible for sin to overwhelm her, for she is now found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us believe the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for adulterers, for fornicators, for homosexuals. Jesus Christ died to make you blameless, holy, pure. I mean, virgin pure in the eyes of his heavenly Father. So let us then imitate his red-hot romance and white-hot love by rejoicing. There's one of the positives here. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. That's right out of Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, not your young wife, although that's good, that's great. You have a young or husband or young wife. Yes, rejoice, marvel, and celebrate the good gift that God has given, but a lot of time has gone by, right? And we can get bored. And the temptation is to trade in and try to trade up for some sort of trophy spouse, trophy wife or husband, and we lose interest, and let us not yield to temptation. And how do we stay strong in resisting the temptations of sin and Satan? We rejoice. We look back. A lot of time has gone by. But we remember that day. Look at your wedding picture again. And look at how the wife of your youth gave herself to you so vulnerably, holding nothing back. How your husband did the very same thing, and marvel that after a long time has gone by and there's been a lot of changes, a lot of sorrows, a lot of challenges, a lot of struggles, yes, lots of joys as well, but as we look back, one thing has not changed, her faithfulness to you. Rejoice, men of God, rejoice in the wife of your youth, your marriage. Don't believe them. Rejoice, marvel, celebrate. Your marriage is not a prison. Your marriage, husband or wife, is not a death sentence. Yeah, it's a death sentence to my selfishness and yours too. Your marriage is the way God brings you deeper and deeper into the joy of experiencing the great love with which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have loved one another for all eternity. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. And let the grace of God wash over you and wash away your guilt and your shame. and to empower you. Bring your sins to the light of God's love in Jesus Christ. Dear friends, the sins of sexual immorality grow in the dark. Bring them out into the light. It's like mold. It grows in the dark. So bring it out in the light. Confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is faithful and just to forgive, yes, even those sins. And it's in one way, shape, or form, everyone's struggle. So let us confess our sins to the Lord. Confess your sins to your spouse. Open up to your mom and dad, young people. Don't do it alone. Get into the trenches, moms and dads, with your young people, and fight with them. Show them an example of fighting the good fight of faith to keep pure and to stay holy, to hold out, to enjoy the wonderful joy of sacred sex in the beautiful gift of marriage. Have family time together. This is what I'm talking about the empowering presence. Call the Holy Spirit down. Pray for the Holy Spirit to make your marriage and family holy marriages and families, empowering you. How do you keep this at bay that we're talking about? Taking all of these steps down towards Sheol and walking in step with the Holy Spirit. We have times of family worship together, regular times of family worship. We're doing family activities together. We're going to church as families together. Dads, take your daughter out for a date. Mom, take your son out for a date. Practical applications and implications for each and every one of us, so that we can model for our children God glorifying and soul satisfying relationships. Jesus Christ warns us to stay away from sexual folly. And Jesus Christ invites us into the wisdom of sexual joy. And Jesus Christ calls us to come to him as the one who is better than the best sex of all. Amen. Let us pray. Your Father in heaven, thank you for telling us as your sons and daughters the truth. We confess, O Lord, that none of us here are untouched or unstained by sexual sin. We are unholy. We are impure. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds have been sinful. We have used and abused your precious and priceless gift of sacred sex. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us, that you would purify us, and by your Holy Spirit, help us to honor the marriage bed. Help our young people to fight the good fight of faith, resisting the temptations of the world, the fatal attractions of Satan. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us as moms and dads to model the joy of love together for our children. We pray for you to protect our marriages from adultery, from pornography, from divorce. Oh God, help us. Heal us, heal our nation. We're in a pandemic, oh God. So often we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We thank you, dear Father in heaven, that our fight is ultimately your battle, that you have won and you are winning. And so we pray that we may rejoice in the spouse of our youth. We pray that you would wash us clean as white as snow and empower us to be holy in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Father in heaven, we pray that we may hear and heed the warnings of your word. And we pray, Lord, that we may share this wisdom and sanity for relationships with others. We pray that as husbands and wives, we may be head over heels in love for one another. Lord, hear our prayers and answer us. Bless our offering on the way out of church tonight. And we ask for all of these mercies in Christ our bridegroom's name. Amen. Let's sing together a song of dedication with a special thanks to Henry and Diane for assisting us in song tonight. We appreciate it. Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem, another song of Christmas, 250 in the Green Songbook, the celebration hymnal, number 250. Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. We'd like to sing together stanzas 1 and 3, and after the parting blessing, we'll sing stanza 4 of Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. Let's stand and sing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it. He is faithful. Amen.